We're in Genesis chapter 11, and we're looking at verses 1 through 9. I saw this cute old story this week, and it was about an old minister, and he's driving along in his car. He ran out of gas. And so he pulls over, and the only thing he could find to put gas in was an old bedpan. So he wandered off, and he got gas, and he came back, and he's filling up his car. And two people were on their veranda across the street. And one looks at the other and says, "If that car starts, I'm turning Baptist." I saw that. I thought that was kind of cute. But we're all looking for something better some days. You ever notice that? We're always looking for something better. And there's something within us, and sometimes we have to watch out how far we go and what we do. But today in Genesis chapter 11, we see someone who wants to make a great name for themselves. And we know at the very beginning of the chapter, it says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." But if we look back to chapter 10, if you have that in your Bible, just the other page perhaps, one behind, look at chapter 10 and verse 5. For example, and it says, "From these coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families and their nations." It's talking about other nations, but we're in Genesis 10, and yet in Genesis 11, it's talking about the whole earth had one language. But look, as we go on, let's go down to verse 20 here of chapter 10. And in verse 20 it says, "And these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands and in their nations." And then it goes through a list. And then it does a similar thing for the sons of Shem in verse 31. It's telling us that chapter 10 is a concise analysis of what will happen with all the peoples of the earth. It's a history, if you will, a recorded history. And then in chapter 11, it gets back down into the specifics of the story so that we can hear what truth God wants us to have there. We find a similar pattern even in Genesis 1, where it talks about in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it's talking about the whole formation of the earth and the skies and the stars. And then in chapter 2, it gets into the specifics. It goes into Adam, and then the creation of Eve, and then the story of the fall. So what we're having is we're having many times occurrences where we have histories and then we have details. Sometimes even within the histories, when it talks about the different recorded families, it's doing it with great purpose, so that later on generations would know from where certain things happened, even the line of Christ being recorded, and we can see how it flows through the times of the book of Genesis. So there is much we can learn from it. But back in chapter 10, you know that Babel is mentioned? Look at verse 8 for a second in chapter 10. And it says here, "Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar." And I could go on there. But it starts to talk about this one man, Nimrod, who starts to do things such as build great cities, making a name for himself. And it says he became great. And we know that from here, where does Babel come from? It comes from his influence and his direction. This group of people that were with him. It's also interesting that Babel, this place that we're talking about on the land of Shinar, would eventually change, and another generation would come up, and they would build a city upon it. And that city would begin with the letter B also, and sound kind of like the beginning of Babel. Can anyone guess what other city was built upon the same place? Babylon. hope you're thinking of that one, Babylon. And Babylon, we find in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2, it talks about it, or sorry, chapter 2 and verse 1, that it is the beginning, or that it was built in that same place. And Babylon is recorded throughout history. Excuse me again. It seems frogs got me, but by the throat. But anyways, here we are with Daniel. Anyway, I read a paper this week, and it was all about... oh, thank you. You'll get me some water. It was all about Babylon and Babylon's influence throughout the whole course of history, starting here and ending in Revelation. Its influence and what it did to the people. It's just it was a very interesting topic, and I enjoyed reading it. But we have to ask ourselves, what's in a name? What's in a name that makes it important? What's in a name? I want to tell you something. Never Babel. Look for something greater. Why? Great names are built on God. They truly are. Here we find Nimrod from chapter 10 and verse 8. He began to be a mighty one. He's known for his hunting at first, but then he becomes known for the cities that he would build. He went on to organize and lead people. This is the kind of spirit that sin can so easily enter into. And it's something that we have to be so careful of. We have to watch out. Why? Because pride and arrogance are something that are very difficult to deal with, and sometimes very difficult to recognize in ourselves. And even when we do recognize them, we may have to ask ourselves and keep asking ourselves, why is this a problem? And the reason is that it comes up so easily and naturally within our lives. And so we have to address it continually. And look at verse 4 and 5 here. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And going to verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. Who said those words in verse 4? Probably Nimrod. Let us build for ourselves. And you get this idea of this great city. And it's for their greatness, not for God's.
Around the truck.
Okay. That's much better. The glory they intended for themselves. They didn't want it to go to anybody else. They wanted it to make themselves great. They wanted it. And we have to ask, why did they want it truly? I want to tell you something. Great names are built by great hearts, and great hearts are built by God. Look in the Bible. When you go through and you look at Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, when you start to look at Joshua, Deborah, Esther, and many, many more, you get this idea of greatness, right? But the greatness doesn't revolve around them particularly, but rather in what they did for God. Think of some other names as we go through the Bible here. How about if you were to consider names like Pharaoh of Egypt, Haman, King Ahab, how about just even the city of Babylon, or Judas Iscariot? These are names that as soon as we hear them, we want to disdain them because they've done something in their lives that turned everything backwards. It made everything seem not good in their lives and those around them. There's a reason for these things. And great names are made special. They're honed by God Himself. And that's why we need to seek God's strength and guidance. Just as the children, we talked about choosing a path, making sure that you're in tune. These are things that take a while to form. Greatness isn't something that just happens. It's something that is formed by God as He works in your life and He changes you. It's something that can become great. The people here, they decided not to cover the earth in these days of chapter 11 of Genesis. They chose to stay in one place. They were wanting to trust in themselves, not in the Lord. So what did they do? They went, they built a city. They built this high tower that would shine and stand above everything else to keep things from, to keep themselves from being scattered, to hold themselves together as if it were something that was essential to them. And what God tells us in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, to be fruitful and multiply upon the face of the earth. And here we find a case where here the people are, they're coming together. They're trying to cling to each other. Notice that they want to cling to each other rather than to cling to God. There's something missing within that formula. And you can see it already. They were building a tower and a city. They wanted it to shine, to tower above all the things. But to disobey God, to not do as He said, to scatter amongst the earth, there's a problem there. And right from the start, there's an issue for them to deal with. There are great consequences when we choose to do things our own way. 1 Samuel chapter 15, for example. 1 Samuel 15, and I'm looking at verses 23 there. Here is God talking to King Saul, right? King Saul has led a rebellious life against the Lord at this point. And he says, here Samuel says to Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Did you see that? God had taken someone, and He could have done great things with Saul, but Saul rejected Him. Now He can't use him anymore. It's like having some clay and dirt gets mixed in with it. Once the dirt gets mixed in with it, it's no good. It's weakened itself. And so you have to throw it aside and find something that's pure again to start off with, in so that it can bake properly and harden properly, so that it can be uniform. God's looking for that in our lives. Here the people were, they decided not to cover the earth, but to stay in one place. David. Here's a name. Remember David from the book of the Bible, from 2 Samuel? Do you remember him? Here he is, a man who had everything, but he chose always to seek God's heart first. And the only reason he had those things was God's power guiding him in his life. He would not have become king. He would not have had success at war to defend the land of Israel. He would have had nothing for his son Solomon to take to an inheritance. But here's David following God with all his heart all the way along. And because of that, God made him great. David allowed God to work in his life. And God did. And that's powerful. You have to let God work in your life. You see, God turns towards the proud and ambitious here. He turns towards them. In fact, it says here, God turns His face towards the people of the people here. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "The Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Now, first thing I want to point out before we go on to the point I want to make, verse 7, it says, come, let us go down. That may be an early indication of the Trinity. But more likely, it's a case where we find, just as in the book of Job, which is a very ancient and old book, the Congress of the heavens standing in council with God. And now God has said, come, let us go down. And we're seeing a unified heaven coming down to try and prevent something even worse from happening to these people. And so God comes down and confuses their language so that they end up splitting up and going each their own way. God wants people to turn to Him. He loves us. He wants us to come towards Him. He wants to draw us in to Him. But here we are. We're trying to do it on our own. And so God has to intervene so that we don't get on the wrong path and maybe get even worse. The Bible tells us God chastens those whom He loves. When God says here, now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them, He isn't wanting to say that, or He isn't saying that He wants to keep great things from them. Rather, He wants to keep evil things from them. Look at Ezekiel for a second. Ezekiel, and I'm looking at chapter 28. Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, chapter 28. And I'm looking here at verses 4 to 9. What does it say? It tells us here, with your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. But your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is filled up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. It's talking about us accumulating things, gathering things together, wanting things, but they're meaningless if we let them control ourselves, and those things themselves become a god to us. They become more valued and treasured than the Lord our God. You're doomed to fail because you have set something else up in the position of God. And we know that God is a jealous God. He doesn't want anything to come between us and Him, and He has a rightful place as creator and sustainer of this earth. Yes. How many times has the world, in arrogance, said things, valued things, and held things that were not God, and yet they treasured them so much, and yet one day those things will fade? We also know a great heart needs to be a tempered heart, not a tempted heart. It has to have the strength to turn away from sin. It absolutely does have to have the strength to turn away from sin. It needs tempering, but it's only going to find tempering strength if it seeks it in God. Verse 2 says that it came to pass as they journeyed in Genesis chapter 11, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and dwelt there. And they dwelt there. Some people have said, well, when they go to the east, it's an old biblical way of saying that they've turned away from God. You see, God would always come from the east in scriptures. They built the temple in Jerusalem, facing the east, so that they could see the presence of God coming in to the temple. And these people going the other way, going west, they have their backs to God. Now that may be a stretch, but there's much more here that we can see. You see, there is a problem with the people. They've decided to make for themselves something greater than anything around. Have you thought about what the last event was in the Bible just before we come to Genesis 11? Genesis 11 is this starting of a new city and a great tower. The previous event? Can anyone tell me what the previous event was? Genesis chapter 6 to 9 roughly, when they build an ark. Right? They're building an ark because of a great flood. Right? And what are we doing now? We find a people very arrogant, wanting to be gods unto themselves because they're building a tower into the heavens, and they're building this tower to rise above the floods. You can see it in the materials that they use here. We find here that they're using stone or bricks completely baked and asphalt, things that are waterproof. They're wanting to do these things to raise up for themselves something so beautifully and great that even God couldn't destroy it. But remember the Titanic? Never say that, right? Never say that, because you know the minute you say something will never fall, that's the minute it's going to fall. That's the minute it's going to tumble. It's also interesting to note that part of that tower, the height of it, right? What were they doing building it into the heavens? Those were the places that they would go to search out the stars, astrology. Those are the places that they would go to investigate different things, but not godly things. In fact, as they go through and they've studied some different places and different types of cults, you know what? A lot of them they found relate back to Babel. They relate back to Babel, that ancient land where they built this city with a tower so great to reach up into the heavens. In every point, this people is dooming themselves. Here was a great flood just before that, and now here they are building up a tower. You think that they would learn, don't you? Don't you think that they should say to themselves, listen, this isn't working out for ourselves. It's time we started listening to God. You would think that. But here they are building a tower, and God has to come down, and he has to destroy it by confusing their languages, probably the gentlest way that he could. They weren't relying on the promises. If someone says, well, you need a tower, right? You need this high tower. Well, God said he wouldn't flood the entire earth again. Why do they need this thing that stretches up into the heavens? Right? They're not really trusting in God anymore. Their hearts have fallen into sin. And the way it happened was just by allowing themselves to think that, oh, look how beautiful this is. Oh, look how great this is. Oh, look at... Wasn't it easy? And it just seems like a natural progression for us, like a hunger in us to seek that greatness, that place where we can say we don't have to worry about anything. You don't believe me? When was the last time you checked your bank balance? Right? When was the last time you checked it? You're trying to see, have I got control? Is everything? And yes, we do have to have everything in control. Yes. But is it controlling us? Or are we controlling it? We have to ask. We need help. We need hearts that are strong, tempered. And when I say that, it's like taking glass. And when you take glass, it breaks very easily. You put it into the fire. You cool it. You put it in the fire. It gets tempered. It gets strong. Cars nowadays, they're rated by their strength to hold things, you know, how much weight can they take. Glass is a great portion of that strength within the car to hold up the car. It's amazing, and you think one time it was brittle, now it's strong, and how much it can do. We need to temper ourselves. Even steel, it needs to be tempered to make it truly strong. What about our lives? Are we going back and examining our lives to make sure that they're strong as well, so that we can turn away from sin as it comes before us? God received a sweepstake entry, I don't know if you know, in the mail, not too long ago, maybe 10 years ago. You remember back in 10, 15, 20 years ago, you used to get these things in the mail from Reader's Digest and says, you're our $20 million winner or something like that. Do you remember those things? Right? Well, God received one. God received one for $11 million a while ago. The press said that the other 20 million people who had it, had this form, the same form, might as well give up. One of the gold stickers laden with sweet possibilities and dreams had been given to God. It says inside of it, and this is true because it was given to a church in Bushnell, and it was called the God of Bushnell was the name of the church. It was an evangelical church, but the minister got this, and this is what it said inside. God, we're searching for you. That's a good sign, right? Yeah? You've been positively identified as our million-dollar mystery millionaire. The fine print, though, showed that the Creator was merely a finalist. Do you think God can stand being a finalist? Not a chance. But the letter encouraged him to try his luck. Imagine the looks you'd get from your neighbors. But don't just sit there, God. Come forward to claim your prize. Bill Brack, the church's pastor, said, God's already got $11 million. He's got more than $11 million. He doesn't need that. But the question becomes, where do we get our sense of worth from? Where do we get our worth from? God doesn't want the world. He wants your heart. You are worth much to him. You're worth more than $1 million if you think about it. Some let objects define them. These things that come before them, they choose to make their gods. And we could have a beautiful house. We could have a car. We could have a great bank account. There's so many things that we can have. But if we allow those things to become greater than our God, there's a problem. If we stand and say, these things are mine, look how great they are. Aren't they wonderful? There's a problem. And you know that the minute you start to put something above God, something's going to happen in your life. There's not a problem if God blesses you with these things. That's not what I'm saying. It's important for us to know that God does gift us in many beautiful ways. But we always have to make sure that they never control us, but rather we give them over to the Lord and thank Him for those things. If we're using these things as goals, as objectives for greatness, defining the worth that's within our lives, we've got a great problem. We've allowed it to take that second step where it just becomes so easy for it to control our lives. We think that we're the God because we have them, and yet they become the God. And it takes away from God Himself, and He doesn't want that. Don't let things define you or your value. Don't let these things happen. You've got to decide for yourself. How do you want to get a great name for yourself? Do you want a Babel? Do you want to come and start saying, we can do this and we can do that? Or do you want to build a name on God, a great name? Build a great name. Build a great heart within you so that you can get on the right path. And once you do, you know you're headed home. Let's pray and thank God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words, the truth of Babel. Lord, help us not to put other things before you. Lord, that you should shine as our ultimate goal. Lord, we do ask that now as we continue that we would be quick to see it within ourselves, because, Lord, we know it so quickly comes out of us. Lord, help us to temper our hearts so that they may not be tempted. And we ask this in the blood of Christ. Amen.